Well, good morning again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives, your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit, the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us. Lord, I just pray that you'd open up heavens for us this morning. That your word would go forth and fulfill your purpose. Reach deep into our hearts, Lord. Fill us with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was going back and forth all week long on what I was going to preach this morning. Anyway, this is what I have. It was interesting. But it gave me a lot of time to study. When you study for one sermon after another, you know, something's liable to stay with you. And that's good. So I didn't know if I should preach about heaven or hell this morning. So I'm going to preach about heaven. Our opening scripture this morning was John 14, 1 through 3. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, by the way, 21 and 22. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I like that. If it were not so, I would have told you. Just so simple and direct and plain. And it just, wow. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus started out by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." He was going to be crucified in a few hours. He was going to experience the most agonizing, painful death known to man. And what's he worried about? He's worried about his disciples, and also down the road, he was worried about us. "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, if anybody's heart would be troubled, you'd think it'd be his. He knew what was going to happen. And yet, he was concerned with his people, wasn't he? "I go to prepare a place for you." When life wears us down, when the world wears us out, what keeps us going? The book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. Paul talks about the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What do we know about heaven? How can we possibly describe it? I was asking myself that question, and I thought of Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel is given the task of writing down what he saw, and what he saw was probably one of the most amazing things that anybody's ever seen. He saw the glory of God. He saw the chariot. He saw the angels, the wheels within the wheels, and he's trying to describe it. It would be hard to do with our knowledge of technology and our knowledge of, you know, the way things are, but he didn't have that. He was just trying to write it down exactly what he saw, and that's the way it is with heaven. How can we explain heaven? How can we imagine heaven? What do we know about it? 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. I believe he's talking about himself here. This is the Apostle Paul. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He heard words beyond anything he could comprehend, let alone speak. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, or if you can't understand, how shall you believe or understand if I tell you heavenly things? We have enough trouble when he tells us about earthly things, but the things of heaven, that's beyond our imagination. First Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't begin to imagine what's up there. And how can we describe or speak of something we can't imagine? Yet he goes on in chapter 2, verse 10, to say, but God hath revealed them unto us by a Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We have that inkling, don't we? We see shadows. We see enough to know what we want. What do you think of when you think of the movie Wizard of Oz? Admit it. It's not the red shoes, is it? For me, it's the song. That's the high point of the whole movie. And it says so much. Somewhere over the rainbow. It's about a desire for someplace else, isn't it? It's a yearning. It's something deep inside our hearts, in our very being. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And we were. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God spent 6 days preparing this beautiful world. 6 days. He's been spending 2,000 years preparing your home in heaven. How can we imagine? That's what we desire deep inside us. Romans 8, 19 through 23. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's talking about birth pains. You feel the birth pains? How close are those contractions getting? They're getting close, aren't they? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We know it's going to happen. When do we want it? Now. Now would be good. You know, it wasn't always like it is now in this world, was it? In Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Then Genesis 3 happened. Totally took God by surprise, didn't it? No. You know it didn't. He already had a solution to our problem. Before sin entered into the world, there was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It was decided before we were even created what needed to be done. That we needed a Savior. Bible talks about there being a new heaven and earth. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That word world, there's three Greek words that define world. The first one is spelled G-E, G. We get the word geography from that, or geothermal, or there's some other ones too. It means the earth or the ground. The next word is cosmos. Originally, it meant adornment, embellishment. We get the word cosmetics from it. It eventually came to mean civilized life or an orderly arrangement. The third one is Ion or Aheon, which is an indefinite period of time or an age. In English, it's eon. Even unto the end of the world. That's a long time, isn't it? He says the old heaven and earth will be passed away. Another Greek word for you, I've got several of them. I hope you're all writing these down. No one's correcting me in my pronunciation. That's good. The word is pararchomai. P-A-R-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It means a change from one place or kinder or situation to another. Does not mean annihilation or extinction. An example would be a ship would pass through a sea. That doesn't mean it ceases to exist. It just goes to someplace different. Or it becomes something different. 2 Peter 3:6-7, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's going to be a judgment. In Revelation 20:11, John says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The earth and the heaven fled away. But the earth and the heavens won't be wiped out. They're going to be renewed. there will be a new heaven and new earth. The next Greek word, and I think this is the last one, is palig or palingenesia. In English, it's palingenesis. That clears it up, doesn't it? Matthew 19:28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Regeneration. A new birth. A rebirth. A remaking. A recreation. A renovation. Made new. All things will be made new. And I don't know why I have Romans. Oh, okay. Romans 8:19-23. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Yes, I have it in there twice, and that was by accident. But I read it like it is. Maybe God needed us to hear it again. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read some select verses. Chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. We are under a curse that took place, or that was that we received when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3. I mentioned before, in case you haven't heard, I'm going to mention it again, that the will of God for man can be found in the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation. Everything else in the Bible has to do with what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Everything. We're under a curse. 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, in my younger days, I did some surfing, and I loved the ocean. I lived in Central Oregon, and I used to drive all the way to the coast and just look at the ocean, sometimes for 10, 15 minutes, and I turn around and drive back. That's all I wanted. And maybe just to know it was there. I love this. I love the ocean. But yet, the ocean can be pretty interesting at times too, can't it? I remember going fishing in Newport Beach on a stationary barge and getting seasick on a stationary barge. But they had Dramamine, so I guess I wasn't the only one there. Sea. A sea is a place of perpetual unrest. It's an obstacle. I want to get to France, but I'm in New York. There's an obstacle in front of me, isn't there? It also separates. It isolates. There's danger there. There's death there. In chapter 20, verse 13 of Revelation, it talks about the sea giving up her dead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about three times being shipwrecked. Three times. And that was written before Acts 27 happened, where he was shipwrecked again. Of course, by this time, it's just kind of commonplace to him. Well, you know, don't worry, guys. I've been through this before. It's no big deal. Well, I don't think he took it seriously every time. The disciples. They were fishermen. Several of them were. They knew about the Sea of Galilee. They knew what could happen. In fact, we talked not too long ago about a storm that hit there. It could be a deadly, dangerous place. Then there's Jonah. He had an experience with the sea too, didn't he? And a big fish. You know, if that big fish hadn't swallowed Jonah, he'd have drowned. Sometimes we see things that happen and we think it's the worst possible thing that can happen, but yet, maybe for our own good, right? 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He will be with them and be their God. And 22:4 says, and they shall see his face, and their name, and his name shall be in their foreheads. We will see God's face. No one has seen God and lived. But yet we're going to be purified by the blood of Jesus to the point where it's not going to have the effect if we weren't. That's why sinners can't go to heaven. Because they can't exist in the presence of God without the blood of Jesus cleansing them. Chapter 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All that sorrow, all that suffering, all that pain. I remember one night after working a 12 or 13 hour shift at the mill, basically crawling up into my truck after my shift. My feet hurt. And I'm thinking there's going to come a time when my feet aren't going to hurt anymore unless I want them to. And I don't think I'm going to want them to. But there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Romans 8:18 says, the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you. Whatever we're going through, whatever pain or sorrow or suffering, it's going to more than be made up for, isn't it? I think about a man that's, when I think about that verse, I think about a man that's going to cash in his $1 billion lottery ticket. And he reaches in his pocket and pulls the ticket out, and a penny falls out and rolls down the gutter and goes down into a storm drain. Is he really going to be worried about that penny? That's the way it's going to be. The pain and suffering isn't going to be that important, is it? He that overcometh, Jesus said. What do we have to overcome? What does overcome mean? It means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail. Francis Frangipane talks about three battlegrounds. The mind, the church, and the heavenly places. You could probably come up with a few others, actually. But there's a battle going on. The battle rages, but the lion roars. Right? I thought about this morning while I was vacuuming. Psalm 37, 9, and 11, and 22, and 34. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. What's the world going to be like without wickedness, without evil in it, wickedness in it? We're going to experience that if we're His, aren't we? The wicked. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 tells us that we were just like that at one time. And yet there's a difference. We decided, hopefully everyone in this room did, we decided at one time that we didn't like what we were. And we talked to Jesus about it. We asked Him to forgive us our sins, to come in our hearts, to be our Savior. Because those things that's listed, we may have been any of those, maybe most of them. But yet, what do we become when we ask Jesus to forgive us and be our Savior? Cleansed. Those sins are forgotten. They're cast into the sea. So if you read that and you think, well, you know, I've done a few of those things. That's not who you are now, and that's not how Jesus sees you. Walt Mills did a song, I'm on my way to heaven and the journey gets sweeter every day. Every day. The fourth verse of Amazing Grace says that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. After 10,000 years in heaven, it's going to be day one. We're going to have just as much time left as we did the first day. But there's another side to that too, isn't there? After 10,000 years, what about those that aren't in heaven? When they've been there 10,000 years, dark, tortured, empty of all hope, they've no less days to mourn their choice than when they first began. The world needs to be saved. The world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. The world needs to have Jesus Christ speaking to their hearts and saying, now is the day of salvation. He doesn't want any lost. He's waiting. He's knocking at your door. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's for eternity. You believe in God, believe also in me. I was looking at that word this morning in my concordance, and I didn't write it down. I had it somewhere else for another piece of paper. What does it mean to believe? That's not just acknowledging his existence. That means to trust in him. In fact, I think I got a piece of paper here, some notes on it. In Jeremiah 8:20 says, "The harvest has passed, the summer has ended, and we are not saved." And what I have wrote down, believe in him or just acknowledge his existence? Can you believe that he died and rose again and still not be saved? It's what you do with it. Just believing an event happened. It's what you do with it. To believe means to trust. To stand on. To believe in Jesus Christ means to take your life, your sin, your shortcomings, everything, and hand it to him. And ask for his forgiveness. Belief. We need to make it personal. We need to apply what he did to our lives. He died on the cross and rose from the grave. He did it for us. If you were the only person to have ever lived, Jesus Christ would have died on the cross for you. We need to trust in him. We need to trust that that death and resurrection took care of our sins. It gave us the future and the hope that we have. We need to look to him believing that he will save us. Lord Jesus, Lord, we come to you this morning and we just lift our hearts up to you. We just pray, Lord, you'd come into our hearts. The world doesn't know how simple it is. You made it simple that even a child could understand. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins, please, and be my Savior. Let's all say that. And let's say it with meaning. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. And be my Savior. Change hearts this morning, Lord. Change hearts. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you're amazing grace saved a wretch like me. That you took me from where I was, Lord, and you brought me into a broad place. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord is my comfort. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. That's you, Lord. You did that for each one of us. That verse in Psalms 18 always amazed me because we know you love us. But to like us, to delight in us, you do. I haven't always been very likable, Lord. Lord, I just praise you and thank you this morning. If there's anybody here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, you need to come and talk to me about it. We can take care of that. It's something that everybody's had to do. There's no embarrassment in it. There's rejoicing. Don't leave this place without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your love and your salvation. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with each one of us today and go with us and bring us back safe when we meet again. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That concludes our service. Thank you all for coming. And thank you for the birthday cards.